Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
Matthew 21, and as you find it, we'll start reading in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 17 and take this passage of Scripture here this morning. And so if you're in Matthew 21, I'll start reading in verse number 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on their clothes, and they set them thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in a temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Girls, do you know what happened to my clicker that was up here? All right, I'm going to get Levi to go. Oh, they've got it at the back. Okay. Levi, if you want to bring that up to me. All right, as I mentioned last week, thank you for that. We're starting here this morning in Matthew chapter 21. And Matthew 21, thank you, I appreciate that, begins this transition into the last week, the last few days of Jesus' life. Jesus' earthly ministry is coming to an end at this point, and everything that he had been preparing for and preparing his disciples for, all of those things are coming to a climax in this book. It's coming to the end, and Matthew is really going to focus here for the rest of this book on these last few days of Jesus' earthly life, as he prepares to die, as we saw last week, as he prepares to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew focuses in. In fact, Matthew spends about 30% of his gospel account just in this last week of Jesus' life. So he's really going to slow down here over these next number of chapters and focus in on these last few days. And the triumphal entry that we're going to look at here this morning is one of the very few accounts that are actually mentioned in all four gospel accounts, both Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all mention this triumphal entry into the city. Why? Because of the importance of it. This is a pivotal moment in the ministry and life of Jesus. This is a major change, not only in the gospels, but really in all of history. This is one of the most pivotal weeks in all of history. So Matthew tells us here in verse 1 that Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, and he comes to this town, this village called Bethphage. I have just a slight map up there. I don't know if you can see that, but up here we have, this is the Mount of Olives right up in here. or the Olivet, where he gives the Olivet discourse, and we'll see that in just a little bit. So the gospel writers tell us he come to Bethany and Bethphage. So this is where he is. He's made this journey, and he's just outside now the city of Jerusalem, just on the eastern side, down by the Mount of Olives, and he's there. Jesus had just been in Bethany, and we didn't look at it in our account, but Bethany was where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? Jesus had just done that wonderful miracle. It's there that Mary anoints his feet with oil, and Jesus says, you've done this in preparation of my burial. And so all of these things, there's a lot going on as we make our way into the passage this morning. And I was just thinking this way as we approach this passage here this morning. Has God ever done something in your life? Or has God ever allowed something in your life that you just couldn't make sense of? You thought to yourself, I just don't understand why you're doing this. And you think about it, and you struggle with it, and you just can't really make sense of why God has allowed that. It could be something that you're experiencing right now. It could be something that you were in this position before. I think we've all found ourselves at different times thinking this way, God, why are you doing this? It's not that we're questioning the goodness of God or who God is, but we're wondering, why is this happening? Why are you allowing this? What's the purpose in this? I don't understand it. I can't make any sense of what's going on right now in my life. And the reality this morning is this, that God is always doing something that is beyond our ability to comprehend. Right? God is always doing something that is beyond our ability to comprehend, right? Because God is omnipotent. God is infinite. God is omniscient. His ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts beyond our thoughts. So even right now, God is at work, whether we see it or not. He's doing something infinite. He's working out his plans and his purposes, whether we see that or not. You know, we can only see the immediate. We can see the right now, the right here, the right in front of us. And then, even as we see the immediate, we don't see it very clearly sometimes, but God sees all things. God has a view that is totally comprehensive. He is powerful. He is present. He is all-knowing. He is infinite. And so God is always doing something eternal that is in our best interest, whether we see it or not. That's a thought I want us to think of as we begin this morning. And let me say it this way. As he is fulfilling that master plan, as he's working out his eternal purposes and working in us his eternal purposes, as God is doing that, he's not always concerned about that plan making sense to us right here, right now. Have you found that to be true? That God will do things and he doesn't always tell us why he's doing things. We don't always sense or understand why. He doesn't always say, well, this is why I'm doing this and I hope this makes sense to you. We don't often make sense of what God is doing. It's kind of like if you've ever walked into a house that was under renovation. And it's not a house that you're renovating, but have you ever walked into someone else's house that's under renovation? And maybe they've gutted it and it's all the way to the bare bones of the house. And I've walked into some houses like that, and it's, maybe it's even a new build that you walk into the house and maybe the studs are up and it's kind of framed out, but you walk into the house and it's like, I have no idea what's going on in here. None of this makes any sense to me. You look at it and you can't really picture in your mind what it's going to look like or where the walls are going to be. And you can't really picture any of that as you walk in. And you might go into that house and think, man, this is a mess. I have no idea how this is all going to come together. This looks nothing like I thought it was going to look like. And then the architect would come over and say, well, you just wait. I have a purpose. I have a plan in this. I have a drawing that I have in my mind, and I've drawn it out, and I know what this is going to look like. I have a goal in mind, and we're working towards that, and I know it doesn't look like much right now, but just trust me. You just wait, and as we get to the end, you're going to say, man, you knew what you were doing all along. This looks really good. And I think God kind of works that way from time to time. He's at work, and it doesn't really make sense to us. And we just need to trust him with it. See, if everything always made sense to us, if there was no confusion, no misunderstanding, if everything always made sense, we really wouldn't need faith, would we? And our whole relationship with God is built on faith. And there are times that God says, listen, I'm working these things out. He's always working his eternal purpose. Though you can't see it, though you don't understand it, just trust me. I have this. It's going to work out. Just because we can't understand doesn't change the fact that God is good. And that he is just and loving and merciful and gracious and working toward this eternal purpose, this eternal kingdom, and his desire is that we would have ultimate enjoyment in that kingdom. Now, you might be thinking, why do you say all that when we're coming into this triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, sort of the idea here? And I'm just gonna give you a couple thoughts that are really gonna guide us through these next 7 or 8 chapters as we focus in on these last few days, this last week of Jesus's life. I want you to keep some things in mind that. There's some thoughts here that will really guide us through these last few days of Jesus' life on earth. So first of all, I want you to understand that this account, this last week of Jesus' life, is the culmination of not just his earthly ministry. It is the culmination of his earthly ministry, but more than that, it is the culmination of thousands of years of human history. There have been so many years, thousands of years, that have been looking to this point in history. This is the culmination of all of these things. From the very beginning, from Genesis 3, verse 15, and moving on, all the way through the Old Testament, it was looking, has been looking towards, and pointing towards, and waiting for this very moment. Right, for the work on the cross of Calvary, this whole account of the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that has been God's eternal plan from the very beginning. This is God's eternal plan of redemption for all humanity. This is the event of all the ages planned before the world began, and here we are in Matthew 21, and we're coming to the culmination of all of these things. This event that we are working towards is the pinnacle of the gospel story. It is the end of the ministry and life of Jesus. It is the fulfillment of very specific predictions and prophecies of what Jesus was going to be, who Jesus was going to be, and what he was going to do. This is the catalyst of God's master plan of salvation. It is the crowning moment where majesty on one hand and humility on the other meet together at the cross, where love and justice and mercy all come together here at the cross of Jesus. So I say that to say this. This is not just some old story, some irrelevant account. This is the story of stories. This is what everything has been looking to and picturing and waiting for. It's all finding its completion in Jesus Christ. So this is the culmination of all human history, but I also want you to just think as we go through these next 7 to 8 chapters, as we read through the trials and the suffering and the betrayal and the agony and the shame of the cross, as you think of all of these things, I want you to remember and keep this in your mind that he did all of this for you. As we work our way through these chapters and we see the suffering and the shame and all of the things that Jesus endures, as we walk with him step by step, I want you to be reminded that he did that for you. He did it because he loves you. And by the way, he wasn't forced to do this. As Jesus makes his way here into Jerusalem, this triumphal entry, he does it on purpose. He does it willingly. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Father. Yeah, I was thinking, just as I was reading this through and thinking over this last week of Jesus' life, if Jesus could have raised Lazarus from the dead, if Jesus could have done all the miracles that we've looked at over these last couple years as we've made our way through Matthew, if he could do all of those things, if he really had that kind of power over death and disease and sickness and mankind, if Jesus did all of those things, he could have avoided the cross if he wanted to. Right? But here in Matthew 21, he willingly makes his way into Jerusalem for what he knew was going to be his suffering and shame and crucifixion and ultimate death on the cross. He did it willingly. He did it because he loves you and he loves me. So I'm going to make this statement and kind of bring this all together as we look into this passage that's really going to frame this message here this morning, and I'll put it up here, is this: even when I don't understand what God is doing. Remember, there's times in our life where we don't understand, we don't see his purpose, we don't see his plan, but even when I don't understand what God is doing, I can look to the cross and I can trust his plans and his purposes and his heart. Even when I don't understand what God is doing, I can look back to the cross, and we'll see this in just a minute, but as I look there, I can understand that God is in control and I can trust him in it. I can trust him with it. There's a lot of confusion that's going to take place in these next few chapters. A lot of crushed and broken expectations. The crowds, the disciples, Jesus' family, everybody's going to be confused about what Jesus is doing and who Jesus is. And they're going to be shaken at their very core. But at the end of the book, everything's going to make sense. They're going to be able to look back to the cross and say, that's what Jesus was doing. This is what he had in mind. And they can look at the cross and the empty grave, and we can say, listen, I don't understand what's happening right now. I don't know what God is doing, but I can trust him in this. The disciples could look and say, listen, I don't understand what I'm facing, but I saw him die. I watched them bury him. I went to that empty tomb. I saw him after he was raised from the dead, so I know that he's in control, and I know that I can trust him with whatever it is I'm going through right now. So with that thought, I want to just bring out a few points from this passage. There's a number of things that are happening, and we'll go through them here this morning. But first of all, I want you to see that there are some colliding expectations. There's some colliding expectations. So in verse 21, Jesus draws nigh unto Jerusalem. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem here for the final time. And word of him has spread. Opinions of him have been made. Stories of him are being circulated. He just raised Lazarus from the dead, and I'm sure word of that has gotten around. Everybody has an idea of this prophet from Nazareth. On top of everything else that he had done to this point, see, Jesus is an extremely polarizing figure in Jerusalem at this time. Everybody is fixated on Jesus. Everybody wants to know what he's doing, what his plans are, what the end goal of this is. Jesus has even told the disciples what he's going to do, and they don't understand. Everybody's confused about what Jesus is doing. And the problem is that everybody has different expectations of him. Just think this through. There's a number of different groups of people that we saw in the account here this morning. And they're all fixated on Jesus, but they're all expecting something different out of him. So the disciples, I don't think the disciples really know what they want. They have some sort of understanding of who Jesus is, but I think they still believe that Jesus is going to set up this earthly kingdom and they want to rule with him. Remember, we looked at that last week. James and John said, I want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand. We want to rule with you. They think that Jesus is still setting up this earthly. Their expectation is power and authority and control. And they understand some of the spiritual things, but otherwise they are totally confused. So their expectation is off concerning Jesus. Then there's the crowds. These are the ones that throw down their garments and palm branches on the ground, and they're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. What do they want? What is their expectation? Well, they've seen the miracles. They've been fed. And their expectation, similar to the disciples, is a physical kingdom, a physical king, that Jesus is going to ride in and he's going to overthrow the Romans and free them. That Jesus was going to set up a system where they, the Jews, would finally rule over the world. That's what their expectation of Jesus is. So they're crying out, Hosanna. Then there's the religious leaders. They're the enemies of Jesus. And they're doing everything they can in their power to stop Jesus. What's their expectation? Their expectation is that Jesus is coming to strip them of their power and their rule and their authority, and they're plotting and they're planning and they're trying to kill Jesus. And we have all these groups of people and they all have different expectations, and all of this is going on at the same time. Everybody has an idea of who Jesus is and what they think Jesus has come to do. See, like we said just a minute ago, God has planned this event from the beginning of the world, but nobody else sees it. They all have their own plans. They all have their own expectations. They all want their own desires fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus, what are you going to do for me? That's their expectation. Have you ever thought about this? How did these people, the crowds especially, who were lining the road with their clothing and laying down these palm branches in front of Jesus as he rides in on this colt, the ones that are crying out, Hosanna, that word Hosanna is a transliteration. It literally means save now, calling him the Savior, the King coming in. These ones that are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And they're calling these things out and laying these things. How did it happen that the ones that worshipped him and cried out to him turn around and in 5 days, instead of crying out, Hosanna, now they're crying out, crucify him. Crucify him. How did that happen so quickly? How did they change from Hosanna, this is the King, the Son of David, to just a few days later, crucify him, kill him? Here's why. It's because Jesus let them down. Their expectation that they had for Jesus wasn't fulfilled. Jesus was not who they thought he was. He didn't do what they wanted him to do. He let them down, not because he did wrong, but because their expectations of him were wrong. He didn't fulfill their expectations of him. Can I ask you this morning, has God ever let you down? Before you say no, because that's the right answer, no, God's never let me down, I want you to think about that for a moment. Has it ever felt like God's made a mistake? Like, God, I don't think this is right. This is not what I expected. And I think the reality is we've all felt that way one way or another, at one time or another. God, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why you've allowed this. I don't see the purpose. I've tried to do everything right for you. I've lived the way that you want me to live, and still this is happening, and I don't understand how you could allow this. Have you ever been disappointed with God? See, if it's all about God doing what you expect him to do, then he's going to let you down, and you will be disappointed with him. Because God doesn't always fulfill our expectations. See, the point of this is this. It's not about getting God to do what we want him to do. It's not about controlling him. It's about us submitting ourselves to his plan. Even when I don't understand it, because I know that his plan is always in my best interest. And he has my good at his heart. And all of these groups, they're all focused on these earthly expectations, where Jesus is focused on heavenly things, eternal things. And this death doesn't make sense to anybody else. All their expectations are unmet because they don't understand what Jesus is doing. He's working out God's eternal plan. You know, the reality is this: God's script doesn't always match ours. And if you intend to follow him, then be ready to have your expectations clash with his expectations, what he desires, what he's doing. Job said it this way. I think he said it best. He said, "I don't understand what you're doing, but though you slay me, yet I will trust. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." This is part of the Christian journey. God, I don't understand what you're doing. But when we don't understand, when he doesn't meet our expectations, we need to look to the cross and trust his heart and trust his plans and trust his purposes. So there's some colliding expectations, but there's also some consummating events in these verses. We won't spend a lot of time here, but as Jesus comes in to Jerusalem riding on this colt, there is a very specific prophecy that's being fulfilled by Jesus as he makes his way into the city. Matthew quotes it for us in verse number 5. This quote comes from Zechariah 9. In verse number 9, and I'll read you the verse from Zechariah. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly," excuse me, "and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." And so Jesus, as he comes into Jerusalem, is fulfilling one of these very specific prophecies of the Old Testament. It's interesting that every other gospel account, the three other gospel accounts, mention Jesus riding in on a colt, but Zechariah mentions two donkeys, and so does Matthew. All the other ones, I just thought that was interesting, that Matthew really speaks to the veracity, the truth of that prophecy from Zechariah 9. And that's what happened. The disciples go and they get these animals and they bring them to Jesus, and he comes into Jerusalem and the people cry out to him. We've looked at it already. Matthew says in verse 10, when he was come into the town, all the city was moved. The whole city was abuzz. Everybody was talking. Everybody, you know, the last time that happened? The last time that happened was at Jesus' birth, right? The whole city was troubled. Herod was troubled, and all the city troubled with him. And so here Jesus coming back again, and all the city is moved. They're all wondering what was going on. And Jesus comes in, not on a horse, as you would expect a conquering king to ride in on, but a lowly donkey, and not even a full-grown one, a colt at that. Now, there's lots that we could take from that, and we could spend a lot of time here, but I just wanted to point this out. It shows to me that God is in control of every detail of human history. All of these events, as they come together, are finding their culmination in Christ. All of these consummating events point to Jesus clearly as the Messiah. Even the people said, "This is the Son of David. Hosanna, save now. God, save us." Luke tells us in his account that there were some that as they were crying out, that there were the religious leaders were in the crowd, and he said to Jesus, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." And Jesus says, "I tell you that if they were quiet, even the rocks would cry out." All of these things pointed to the fact that so many miss that Jesus is God, that he is the Messiah. He was fulfilling the very prophecy of it. He was accepting this worship as God. Before, he told the people not to tell, don't tell anyone who I am. But now he's openly accepting this worship. He's putting it on display. You know what's amazing? In Jesus' death, in the events leading up to it, his death and burial and resurrection, that through all of these things, some over 300 Old Testament prophecies and predictions are fulfilled in this one event. All of these prophecies made hundreds, thousands of years ago are all finding, their fulfillment here in Jesus. Starting in Genesis 3, verse 15, all the way through the prophets, the entire Old Testament, all of these prophecies, some of them he had control over, like this one riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Others he had no control over, like his betrayal and crucifixion and the casting lots over his clothes. But all of these, there are so many Old Testament pictures and prophecies and predictions being fulfilled in this event. They're all coming together and they're all showing us that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that this is God's plan and God's purpose. The idea is that God is sovereign over all the events of human history, and they've all led up to this point and found their fulfillment in Jesus. Friends, I was just thinking this way by way of application. As we think about that, and as we go through these chapters over the next number of weeks and months, and look at some of these specific prophecies that are being fulfilled in Jesus, these predictions that are coming to pass, and we see all of this take place, I think that should give us such great confidence as believers. It should give us such a confidence as Christians that we have the truth, that this is true, that we have all the answers that people need in Christ. I can look to the cross and I can trust God because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I look at those things and I see that God is who he says he is. That he can do what he said he would do, and I can have boldness and I can have courage because of the veracity, because of the truth of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That should give me great confidence and boldness and courage in sharing the gospel. So not only do I have confidence in myself, but this should cause me to evangelize. Right? If this is true, and God did these things, if Jesus is the only way and the truth and the life, then people need to know that. They need to know that there's not salvation in any other name, just in the name of Jesus. Let me give you the last thought just quickly, and we'll wrap this up. But I want you to see that there is compassion exuded. Now, Jesus comes into the temple here in Jerusalem, and Matthew tells us he cast out all them, verse 12, that sold and bought in the temple. and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And you read that account, and you might think to yourself, now, compassion is probably not the first word that I would think of, right? We get this idea of Jesus going into the temple, and he's turning over the tables, and he's driving people out of the temple. So as we get there, Matthew doesn't tell us this. Let's just back up for a moment. Luke tells us in this account that as he's heading into Jerusalem, as he's coming into the city, he stops and he looks out over the city and he begins to weep. And that word weep is not just crying, but it's the idea of a deep sorrow, a mourning, a lamenting. At Jewish funerals, they'd often pay mourners to come, and they would stand at the funeral and they would literally wail out loud. They would mourn out loud, and with such a loud, that's the idea of that word weep, that Jesus mourns, he laments over the city. He looks as he's coming into the city at these ones that he came to seek and to save, those that were lost. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And he mourns over them. He laments. They've rejected him, and his heart breaks. So his compassion is seen there. His compassion is seen here as he cleanses the temple. Now, this temple was designed to be a place of healing and ministry. The temple was to be a place where people came to meet with God. Not just Jews, but all people. It was a place where God's presence was. A place of thriving and flourishing. It was a place of atoning with the sacrificial system. The temple was the place where God and man could meet. And as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, this temple, this place where man and God would meet, had become a place of oppression. Over hundreds of years, it was changed into a money-making scheme that exploited the people of God. And just like everything that the religious leaders touched, it became burdensome and oppressive, where people coming to worship and sacrifice were cheated and exploited. And what does Jesus do? He comes in and he sees that oppression and that burden, and he overturns it all. See, Jesus loves people, and he wants that temple to be a place of worship and evangelism and prayer. He says in verse 13, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Jesus desires to turn this temple back to the people. The temple was a place of God's presence. The temple was a place for anybody on earth to come and meet God. And it had been changed from that. And Jesus desires to claim it back again. By the way, Jesus is about to give his life, and that temple veil is going to be torn from top to bottom, ripped in half. And we are going to become the temple. We are the temple. Our bodies are the temple of the living God. God's presence moves out of the temple and into the believer, where he dwells with us and in us. And Jesus, in his compassion, wants to bring people back to God. That's his desire. So we see it in the cleansing of the temple. We see it here in his healing. It says in verse 14, "The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Even in these last few days of his life, Jesus continues to heal and help those that come. He restores those that come to him. Even the children are crying out here, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Jesus did all of these things. He was obedient unto death out of a heart of love and compassion. Now, they still don't get it. Their world is about to be shattered. But God's at work. God is fulfilling his purposes, and God's even using wicked men to do that. But let me remind you that same thought that we started with. We'll go back to it at the end. that when you don't understand what God is doing in your life, when you can't comprehend it, when it doesn't make sense, look to the cross. See God's purpose. Remind yourself that God, this was all part of God's perfect plan. He was working out his eternal purposes. They couldn't see it. They didn't understand it. Their expectations were shattered, but God was doing something, and he was working out his eternal plan. So when you don't understand what God is doing, look to the cross. Remind yourself that he is working out his perfect plan and his purposes, and he is for you, and his heart is good, and he loves you and desires your best. The cross tells us all of those things. The songwriter said it this way as we finish. Oops, I didn't put those up there. I apologize. But he said this: God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Trust his heart. Let me encourage you to do that as we finish this morning. Trust his heart. Look at the cross and trust him. He's got you. He's in control. He's at work. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.